So as we start the fourth in our series of the unseen realities, we're looking at the doctrine of hell. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives us a picture of what that looks like. Now, I know we looked at this earlier in the series, but I want to look at it again because it draws out some points about hell that we need to be aware of as we consider the fact that hell is the point of no return. And that is that it is fixed. And we'll come to look at that a bit later. So Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 16. And he's talking to the disciples. And he's pointing out to them through parables regarding how they believe. And also he was contrasting how the disciples should live compared to the Pharisees, who are lovers of money and lovers of themselves. And then it goes in verse 19 with this picture allegory of the rich man and Lazarus. So we'll pick up from verse 19, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gates was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" We live in a fallen world, and our five primary senses that we have are related to our physical reality. So our sight, our smell, our hearing, our taste are all based upon our physical reality. Whereas the Bible deals with the spiritual realm, because God is a spirit. And there is a spiritual realm, these unseen realities that surround us. Even now, there are unseen realities with us now. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. So we have the Spirit of God amongst us. We see it throughout the Old Testament. In your notes there, you'll see Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the Syrian army has surrounded the city. And the people of God are about to be annihilated. But Elisha is calm, confident. Why? Because he can see the unseen realities. And he prays to God that he would open the eyes of his servant who is beside him. And when his eyes were opened, he could see the hills and the mountains were full of horses and chariots from the heavenly host. God was with them. And God defeated the Syrians, even though the Israelites were outnumbered 10 to 1. And Jesus speaks in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, about the unseen realities of heaven, hell, angels and demons. Why? because he comes from a spiritual realm. He has been living with God in all eternity, and he has come to dwell amongst us in human form, and he teaches us about these realities. Now, the subject of hell is unpalatable. It's something we don't normally want to talk about. And yet heaven and hell go together, both made by God, and both spiritual realities that we need to get to grips with, and we need to understand what Jesus was teaching about the reality of hell. Angels and demons exist. Jesus communed with angels. We were just reading this morning at the pastor's fraternal in Exodus chapter 23. When the people were being led out from the wilderness, they were to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And who was to lead them? The angels. The angels were leading the people. They were guarding their way. That is why they walked through the wilderness with safety. Unseen spiritual realities were with the people of God and with Moses as he led the people out. And so when we come to consider this next topic, I want to look at this thing about the point of no return, because we've looked at the fact that hell is actually a place of God's disfavor, where God exists. He's not absent in hell, he is present, but without this grace and favor, there is no mercy, there is no atoning work of Jesus Christ in hell. We've also looked about the place of a great separation. We've had that in our reading. If you look in verse 26, Abraham is speaking. He says, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." There is no crossover. There is no magical portal from heaven to hell and back again. There is this great separation. And then last week we were looking at the degrees of punishment and how God punishes fairly with justice, and he punishes those based upon their works, their deeds, their behaviours. And we all have to give an account before God, both believers and non-believers, both Christians and non-Christians. The exception is for Christians who are placing their faith and trust in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us. So though we may be guilty of our sins before a holy God, God doesn't look upon our sins because they have been dealt with. He looks and sees the righteousness of Christ on us. And Christ is there waiting to receive us into his kingdom until the last judgment day, when there will be a judgment for both the resurrection of the dead, for both Christians and non-Christians. And that will be the judgment seat of Christ, where he will judge every person. And Jesus, here in Luke chapter 16, uses this picture. It's not a parable, because it actually has people's names in it, and actually there are three characters. What's the name of the rich man? Okay, it's a question to catch you out. There is no name. He's an unknown character. What's the name of the poor beggar? Lazarus. Who's the name of the patriarch in heaven? Abraham. So Jesus is speaking here about real people, but he chooses not to name the rich man. Very interesting. He was a rich man. And how did he live? In verse 19, clothed in purple. The only people who wore purple were the ultra rich. We would call them the billionaires, kings and royalty. This wasn't just someone who'd actually won the lottery. This wasn't someone who just happened to earn a fortune in trading. This was someone who's wealthy. They're like a billionaire. He also had fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day. I think in my notes he might have had M&S food delivered every day. He dined upon the best food. This was a man that everybody would know. But a click of the fingers, they'd be on their tongues. That's the rich man. Oh, I know him. But he's not named by Jesus. It's very interesting, isn't it? Yet the poor man is named. The patriarch is named. The reality of hell is named and heaven. But this rich man, once he goes into Hades, he's dead, is forgotten. No more. All the billions, all the wealth that he had is meaningless. It's gone. Doesn't do him any good. That's what we find. But I want to draw up three things here that Jesus says about hell that will help us with this thing about the point of no return. First of all, hell is deserved. Have a look at verse 25 of Luke 16. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Now, how many times is the word anguish or torment mentioned in this picture? The answer's on your notes, by the way, if you want to have a look. Four times. Four times Jesus tells us, and he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to us, that there is torment and anguish. Look at verse 23. The rich man died, was buried in Hades, being in torment. Look at verse 24. The rich man is speaking, says, "For I am in anguish in this flame." Look at verse 25. Abraham says, "You are comforted, you are in anguish." Look at verse 28. The rich man is pleading with Abraham to send somebody to his own family, lest they should come into this place of torment. You see, hell is not some cozy place where you can do what you want. You can party, you can enjoy yourself and pleasure. Jesus says four times. And when Jesus says something and repeats it, take note. Don't dismiss it as just Jesus embroidering the story or the teaching. He is teaching us something by repetition for effect. And that is to tell us the awful place of hell. That there is anguish, there is torment, there is an anguish in your soul where there is no rest, no peace. And Jesus is pointing out that this rich man deserved hell. Why? Because when Abraham speaks to him, he says that in your lifetime, you receive good things. You had money. You were dressed like a king. You had fine linen. You had good food delivered to your door every single day. And you didn't even consider the beggar outside your gates who was desperate and poor and hungry. You had all the good things in life. But now you're in Hades. And now you are in anguish. God doesn't punish people because he's willful or because he's vengeful. He doesn't show partiality, and he doesn't punish people because they don't deserve it. They do. And that is a place where they deserve what they have because they get what they want. We don't want God in our lives. We don't want the gospel impacting our lives. We don't want Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We reject them. And so we get what we want. A place where God is not absent, but his grace, mercy, peace, kindness and love is absent. If you take all the good qualities in life, what are you left with? Anguish and torment. People wishing that life was better. That the shame and the burdens that they have go with them day after day after day. They are in anguish and torment, going over and over all the bad things, all the things that they have done and said that hurt people keep coming back. There is no goodness, there's no kindness, there's no mercy, there's no grace. That is absence. And there is no way of getting out. They can't say, "Look, I need to get out of here. I'll do better. Surely God will forgive me now because I've paid my penance." That doesn't enter into the thinking of Jesus or the teaching of Jesus. There is a great chasm, Abraham says. It has been fixed. Do you notice that? Verse 26. It has been fixed. Who fixed that chasm? Well, God himself. When God actually created heaven, a place where we'd enjoy God's dwelling and presence, it was also a place called hell for all those who rebel and reject his rule and authority, who want to live their own lives their own way. And God says, I'll give you what you want. This is what you deserve. And it turns out to be anguish and torment. Secondly, hell is close. Look at verses 19 to 23. In 19 to 23, we have this rich man who was rich, wealthy, feasted like a king. And then you have the poor man Lazarus with sores, desiring to be fed what fell from the rich man's table, just the crumbs that were on the floor. Have you ever seen some children when they eat? And if they're messy eaters, crumbs go everywhere, don't they? You often have to get the Hoover out or clear up the floor. Lazarus was desperate for those bits of food that fell onto the floor. However, no one even helped him. And then says 22, the poor man died, and this is interesting, was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, but he was buried and is in Hades, being in torment, lift up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Sometimes we live lives as if life will go on and on and on. We have diaries, planners, schedules, birthdays, anniversaries. We have dates to keep. Have you had those special arrangements where Pim sends you, keep that date, and you put like a fridge magnet on your fridge or a postcard, you know, keep that date, that's the date of the wedding, or that's the date of, and we have all our plans, but we have no regard for our own soul. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 12. Because Luke, Jesus, when he's speaking, speaks about how the fact that life is short. In Luke chapter 12, again, he's speaking to his disciples. And someone in the crowd in verse 13 says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There was a falling out over the inheritance. And Jesus speaks to them and says, be on your guard about covetousness. Verse 15. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable. And the parable is about a rich man who turns out to be a fool. A rich man who has created wealth. And he realizes that as a farmer, with this valuable crop that he has, that it's been plentiful. God has blessed him. So what does he do? He's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Store more food. And as he sells it to the marketplace and onto the stock market, he's going to earn more money. He's going to be richer. And he says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, this is the farmer, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink and be merry. In other words, I'm going to retire early. I have got it made now. Life couldn't get any better. It's interesting. The rich man, as a farmer, says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up. What does God say? In verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, the man didn't treasure God and the spiritual realm, but just the riches he could accumulate. He wasn't thinking forward to his own eternity and getting right with God. He just wanted to enjoy himself now. And God says, tonight, your soul is required of you. You will die in your sleep. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and enjoy all this wealth and riches because you haven't got right with God. Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, Jesus is saying that Yes, possessions, money, wealth can be used and be good for you, but if that's what you place your value in, and your love and concern, and you're not rich towards God, and you're not thinking about your eternity and your own soul, then everything you have is going to be lost. Just like that. When you breathe your last breath on this planet, you have lost everything. And Jesus says, beware that your life doesn't consist in abundance of possessions and what you value, because life is short. In James chapter 4, James writes these words. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, you don't have to look it up if you want to. James is speaking about how we should be careful about boasting. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to such and such place, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You see, our life is like a mist. Did you get caught in the rain today? I was driving up to Dunstable this afternoon and left fine here and the village, and I could see a mist coming over the downs and over the Whipsnade Zoo, and this mist to a point where it obliterated the hills. I couldn't see it, and that mist actually was heavy rain. It was coming down in bucket loads, and then it was gone. It was there for a while and it's gone, and then as I got further into Dunstable it started up again and got heavier. But like, sometimes you have that effect with mist as well, where it rolls in off the hills. And then you can't see a thing. Everything's obscured. And then as the mist burns off, it just vanishes. And it's gone. And James is saying, that's what life is like. Our life is short. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18, it talks about one toiling under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. And in Psalm 139, verse 16, talks about the fact that God has seen our unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that we live. God has numbered your days. How long will you live for? We don't know. We all have different ages in this group, under the sound of my voice, for this Bible study. But we don't know how many days we have to live. Some will die young. Some will die middle age. Some will die in old age, some will die in very old age. But God knows. And our days are numbered by him. Why? Because life is short. Are we mindfully preparing our souls for the unseen realities that face us? Hell is close. It is only one breath away. And many, many people ignore the gospel, ignore God, ignore Jesus Christ, ignore the truth of his word, not realizing that they are that close to death themselves. And by rejecting the offer of salvation, they are getting what they deserve. Hell is close. And thirdly, hell is avoidable. Back to Luke in chapter 16. Because what we find here is that Abraham tells us that this actually is avoidable. Because the greatest surprise is that people go to heaven because we all deserve to go to hell. The biggest surprise is that there is a heaven, that God is going to bring people into heaven. So when we see in verse 23 and 22 and 23, the angels bring Lazarus to Abraham's side. It talks about being in Abraham's bosom. That's a metaphor for being in the presence of those who have gone before, who are in heaven, in the presence of God. And we see that God has been merciful to this man. Why? Because he depended upon God. Lazarus believed in God. He didn't have much in this world. In fact, the dogs put pity on him by licking the sores to ease his comfort and discomfort. But he had a hope and trust in God. His faith in God meant that he was in the presence of God, and he was enjoying God's presence and favour. And it is avoidable. How do we know that? Have a look at verse 27. And the rich man said, I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that I may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Just pause there. Verse 29, what Abraham is talking about there is the scriptures. They have the Old Testament Bible. They have the books of Moses. They have the prophets. Everything that's said about God being a kind and gracious and loving God, slow to anger, full of compassion, full of mercy. If they will repent of their sins, they will know God, and God will be with them. So Abraham says, they all have that. They have the scriptures. They have the truth of God's word in front of them. Verse 30. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that's the scriptures, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. You see, hell is avoidable. The rich man was pleading that someone who died before would come back like Lazarus and tell his brothers and his family, don't live for yourself. Turn to God. Think about your soul. Think about your eternity. And Abraham says, they have the scriptures. They already have that truth in front of them if they want to read it. But they ignore it. They've rejected it. And even if someone came back from the dead, would they believe? No, because they already rejected the truth of God's word. Why would they believe someone who came back from the dead? Now, who is teaching this? It's Jesus. Jesus is teaching this to disciples. When did he teach this? He taught this before the cross. What happened after the cross? Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he had conquered sin and death. And there were those who saw Jesus in his resurrected body and form who doubted, and some were not convinced that this was the resurrected Jesus Christ. So even if someone came back from the dead, it would not convince some people, because their hearts are so hardened to the gospel that they will not believe. That's what Abraham is saying here. But he's also saying that if they were to go to Moses and the prophets, if they were to read God's word, if they were to believe and repent, then hell is avoidable. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. So Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about when Jesus Christ comes back again, someone from the dead who's alive together, and what is going to happen. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, he talks about those who have died, who are asleep, but have trusted in Christ, they will rise again. And in verse 9 he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You see, Paul is saying, no matter what happens, no matter what reaction people have in this world to the truth of the gospel, you continue to believe. Why? Because God has not destined those who trust in him for the day of wrath. That judgment, that anger is reserved for those who are unrepentant and rebellious. But to you, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we're awake, alive, or whether we have been dead and buried in the grave and are waiting for the day of the Lord, when he will come and raise those who are already dead, died before us, who are asleep. And then what does Paul say? Look at verse 11. Therefore, based upon what's going to happen, based upon how your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Why is hell an important topic? Because if we don't understand hell and the consequences of rejecting the gospel, then when we trust in Christ and we are shielded from the wrath of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that won't be an encouragement to us unless we know the consequences of rejecting the gospel. We deserve to go to hell. And yet the great surprise is that we are actually being accepted into God's presence through the death and atonement of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. Remind each other of the blessings that we have in Christ. Remind each other of salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Saviour. He is the one that has guaranteed our salvation. It's not about us. It's not about us being a better Christian. It's not about us reading more of the Bible. It's not about us praying more. It's not about us coming to church more often. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, repent and believe in me. It sounds so simple. And yet some people say it's too good to be true, John, because their pride gets in the way. Their sin gets in the way. But for those who are trusting Christ, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I finish with these words in John chapter 6. You don't have to turn, but listen to these words. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen.